Well, let's turn to Luke chapter 15. It's on page 925 in the church Bibles. I'm sorry, I forgot to announce that earlier. The story of the lost son, we sometimes call it, but I would suggest that we perhaps should also call it the story of the two lost sons. Those of you who were present at the Male Voice Festival Praise a week last Saturday, week yesterday, will know that I spoke briefly on this story. It had to be brief because of the constraints of time. But I'd like us to think about it with a little bit more amplification. Not too long, I hasten to add, but just to fill out some of the themes here and to look at it afresh. It's a very familiar and wonderful portion. Somebody has said that it's one of the most beautiful stories ever told. I'm quoting a commentator who said, "It's the pearl and the crown of all the parables, like a jewel in a setting of gold." We are familiar with it as the story of the prodigal son. It's a parable, of course. And that means that the whole of the gospel is not here. For example, there's no mention of an atonement. Nothing here about the father seeking satisfaction for the sin of his wayward son. Although our Lord Jesus told the parable, there is very little about him actually in the parable. There's no mention of the Holy Spirit or the work of the Holy Spirit in convicting people of sin and then of bringing the gospel, the saving work of Jesus Christ to them. And you'll notice in the story the father does not seek his wayward son, but he waits for him to return. So these gospel themes, they're not here in the parable, and that's because it is a parable. It wasn't given to teach us the full gospel message. It was given to convey one great single message to us. And I think that message is that God in heaven rejoices over every sinner who repents. That's the theme. You notice how it's emphasized in the three parables. At the end of the first parable, the parable of the lost sheep, Jesus said, "I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." Then when you come to the parable of the lost coin, you have the same thing. "Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." And then at the end of the story of the prodigal son, the father says, "It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found." That's the theme. God's joy when people repent and return to him. That's the message. You will know, I'm sure, that the three parables were a response that our Lord made to the Pharisees and the scribes who criticized him. They criticized him because he ate, as they put it, with sinners. Jesus was eating with tax collectors and sinners. That's how they're described here. And the Pharisees and the scribes complained, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." They were very critical of him. Don't people realize, they must have thought to themselves, who these tax collectors and who these sinners are? Doesn't Jesus realize? Doesn't he realize what kind of people they are? These tax collectors are scoundrels, rogues, exploiting other people, guilty of gross injustice. And these sinners, they're loose, immoral people. And he's eating with them. They felt he was condoning their sin. In fact, of course, they were completely wrong about that. If they had heard him preach the Sermon on the Mount, they would have known that he certainly did not condone sin. In fact, he said that their righteousness, his disciples' righteousness, should exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. He spoke about sin in the mind and in the heart, about an evil that came from within people. So Jesus had a great deal to say about human wickedness. His teaching about morality was far stricter than that of the scribes and the Pharisees, so they were quite wrong when they thought he was condoning the sin of the people with whom he was eating. But they criticized him, and his response was to tell these three famous parables. And this one especially highlights some wonderful truths. Let me just pick them out. The first is the value to God of every individual. It's true, of course, in the other parables, not just this one. The one sheep that goes astray, the one coin that is lost. And here there is a son who has wandered from his father. And then there's the joy when people turn back to God, one by one. So the value that God gives to the life of every individual is immeasurable. We're all lost, of course. That's the whole message here. We're all lost. But when we are rescued, when we are brought back to God, he rejoices. And he rejoices because he values us immeasurably as human beings. He made us. We belong to him. He's lost us. And when we come back to him, he's overjoyed. The value of every single individual person created by God. That's something very precious and very important, and it's here in the parable, of course. The second thing is that we are lost, all of us, because we wander from God. That's what being lost really means. It's implied, of course, in the first parable where the sheep goes astray, but it's made quite explicit here in this parable of the lost son. Think about the lost son for a moment, the younger son, the younger brother. We are told about him that he asked his father for the portion of goods that fell to him, and he received what was his and then went away into a far country. And there, we are told, he wasted his possessions with prodigal living. So here was a young man who left his father, who wandered away from his father. His father's goodness to him was immense, but he decided to go his own way and to live his life his own way. And then he found himself in terrible trouble, and he had nothing to replace all that the father had given to him. So he was poor, needy, and experienced a terrible famine. He threw himself at the feet of a citizen of the country where he was, and he began to herd the swine, and then the most ignominious thing of all, he himself was herded with the swine. It's a terrible thing for anybody to experience, particularly, of course, somebody who is Jewish. But of course, what our Lord was really saying here was that this lost son was really just what the tax collectors and the sinners were like. That's what they were like. It's a picture of utter ruin and misery. These tax collectors and sinners were not nice people with good hearts. They were like the lost son. That was a description of them. So our Lord was making it perfectly clear in the story that the people with whom he was eating were people like that. They had wandered from God. Their lives were in a mess. just as many people today wander from God and find that their lives are in a mess. But then, think of the older son, the older brother. He was just as lost as his brother. He was full of pride and jealousy and envy and self-righteousness. Jesus describes it in very vivid language. He was angry with his father because his father had killed the fatted calf and so on for his brother. And he said to his father, "Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time. You never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as the son of yours came, who's devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him." Here's a very self-righteous young man, full of his own works. "I've been serving you. I never transgressed your commandments." He's really saying he's a paragon of virtue. And when he sees this brother of his being welcomed home, he's full of rage and envy and bitterness. His heart was very cold toward his father. He was very critical of his father. Though he was living in the house, he had wandered from the father too. In fact, there's a sense in which he was further away from the father than the prodigal son. Self-righteous. Jealous. But you see, that's exactly what the scribes and the Pharisees were like. "This man receives sinners and eats with them." We're not like them. We're model, we're upright, we keep the law. Here were proud, jealous, self-righteous people. But they had wandered from God too. The message our Lord is conveying here is very powerful and very true. God has no righteous children. There is none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All need grace, all need forgiveness, all need mercy, especially those who dream that they don't need it. Think of Saul of Tarsus. Moral, upright, respectable. A paragon of virtue, you would have thought. Brilliant man. Success at everything he did, including his morality. But he was utterly lost. Utterly lost. He describes himself as a blasphemer, as a persecutor of the church, and as a violent aggressor. But if you looked at him, you'd have thought, what a wonderful man. We're all sinners. That's the message. Some wander away from the Father and end up in the far country. Others are at home in the Father's house, but they're equally lost. Now that's a very, very powerful and important truth for us all, because whether we've been in the far country or not, we may never have being like that, we may have always been very respectable people, good family people, good church chapel people or whatever. Nevertheless, like this older brother, we are full of what we've done for God. Our service of God, our ministries. "These many years I've been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment. Look at me. Look at my service, look at my works, look at my morality, look at how good I am." And yet he was way, way, way from the Father in his heart. Lost in the house. You can be lost in the house as well as lost in the far country. The point is, we're all lost. That's the second thing. The third thing is that God is looking for repentance. It's emphasized, isn't it? I tell you, says Jesus, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. That is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And then we know what the prodigal son did. He repented. Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. He repented. He not only said he was going to do it, but he did it. I think this is why our Lord spoke to the scribes and the Pharisees in the way that he did. They said, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So he spoke this parable to them. To the self-righteous. Because he wanted them to repent too. He wanted the paragons of virtue to repent too. Not only the prodigal son, but everybody, including them. He wanted them to repent. He was looking for something in them, just as, of course, he was looking for something in his lost son, in the publicans and the tax collectors and the sinners. We all need, therefore, to repent of wrong attitudes to God, because this is our root problem. A wrong attitude to God, the God who made us, the God who created us. We deny him, we defy him, we replace him with our own little gods and idols, we criticize him. If there should be a disaster, we all immediately ask, why? God. Why, God? We don't ask, what is this disaster saying to me? What is the message for me? What am I to do about my own life and the fragility of it? The emptiness of it? We don't ask that question. No, no, it's God, immediately God. We forget God, we are unthankful to God, we dismiss God, we are like the prodigal son, and we are like the elder brother lost in the house. Here we see ourselves, and God is looking for repentance. That's the whole message, you remember, of the story in Luke chapter 13, about the tower in Siloam that fell, and about the people whose blood Herod mingled, Pilate mingled with the sacrifices, you remember, and the people said, well, why did God allow that to happen? And Jesus said, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. The question why is irrelevant. We will never know the answer to that question. The question what is extremely relevant. What am I to do? Unless you all repent, you will all likewise perish. It's a warning to us to be ready for God and for eternity. So God is looking for repentance. He wants people to turn to him. And we all need to repent of wrong attitudes to God. And Jesus spoke this parable because God wants us all to repent. What then produces repentance? Well, of course, think of the younger brother in the far country. What did he think of? He thought of his father. He thought of his father's home. He thought of his father's generosity. He thought of his father's provision. He thought of home and of the goodness of his father, the love of his father. Somebody has said that when he was hungry, he thought of the pods that the swine were eating, but when he was starving, he thought of his father's home. My father's servants have enough and to spare. God is generous, if only we realize that. And this is really what he came to realize. And then think of the older brother. It's very interesting, isn't it, in the parable that he would not go in. The feast was there. Everybody was making merry. He would not go in. So what happened? His father came out. Came out to him and pleaded with him. Here is the father pleading with his lost son in the house to repent. Why? Well, because of the goodness of the Father toward him. He speaks about it. You're always with me. Everything that I have is yours. I've been good to you. I am good to you. Here is the Father reminding him of all that he had done for him and all that he meant to him. So the Father was really persuading not only the prodigal son, but also the son lost in the house to come back to him. And it was the goodness of the Father that was drawing both sons to him, although we don't know whether the older of the brothers ever came back to him, because often people who are self-righteous and jealous and critical of God remain like that forever. God, in other words, meets our anger and our self-righteousness and our criticisms of him with kindness and love. Jesus draws us to God. He provides for us. He cares for us. He protects us. He preserves us. He shares so much with us. When everything goes wrong, we immediately criticize him. But when everything is going right, we never thank him. God not only is good to us in common grace, but he provides salvation for us. He's provided it in Christ. The reconciliation has been made. Peace has been made on the cross. It's already been made. We are to come to God and accept the reconciliation that he is offering us in the cross of Jesus Christ. He desires all men to be saved, says the Apostle Paul, and to come to a knowledge of the truth. The tax collectors, the prodigal son, the son lost in the house, all can be rescued, the scribes and the Pharisees, all can be saved. God's love is for all mankind. There is a green hill far away, outside a city wall, where the dear Lord was crucified, who died to save us all. So it's the goodness of God that draws us to repentance. That's the third thing. The fourth thing in the story is that our Lord Jesus Christ is the one who saves us. And he does that because he is God. I'm sure you've noticed in the New Testament that there's no mention of the word Trinity. Well, why should there be? The Trinity is everywhere. Everywhere. It's breathing out at you. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Wherever you go in the New Testament, there's the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. One God. It's all very unselfconscious. It's all very natural. You don't have the word Trinity there because the Trinity is everywhere. It's a word we've invented to try to express the mystery of it. And Jesus Christ, he is God, the Son. He's the man, of course, Jesus Christ. The real man. We need to really know what that means and to rejoice in it. But he's God, and we see his deity here in a number of ways. When they criticize him, he defends himself. He's quite unashamed about that. He tells three stories, three parables, in order to defend himself. Why does he do that? Well, because he is God. And then he declares himself, I say to you, I say to you. And then he directs people to heaven. He says, these parables that I'm telling you about, they're really about what's going on in heaven. The angels of heaven rejoice. The angels of God rejoice. God rejoices when sinners return to him. God convicts. God rescues. God saves. But I rescue. I save. Because I am God. The deity of our Lord here is obvious and plain. This is how it is in heaven, because this is how it is with me. So what happens when you come to me is what happens when you come to God, my Father, because I am God. I'm not the Father, I'm the Son, but I am God, the Son. We see the glorious deity of our Lord here in a quite natural and unselfconscious way. That's the fourth thing. The fifth thing is that we cannot help ourselves. That's clear, isn't it, in the first two parables where the sheep wanders astray and is lost, the coin is lost. But it's here in the third parable too, the son is lost. And all the son can do, this younger son, is to throw himself on the mercy of his father. He can't do anything else. The older brother's problem was exactly the same. He was talking about his own works, what he'd been doing, his service. He never transgressed the commandment of his father. He was slaving away. He was earning his own way to the father's affection. He thought he was resentful of the full and free mercy of the father for his brother. He was like the scribes and the Pharisees, and the scribes and the Pharisees were like him. In other words, just as the prodigal in the far country couldn't help himself, neither could the lost son in the house. Because he, the latter, was full of his own works and his own morality. And we think we can earn our way to heaven and achieve salvation. But we can't. We can't. God's grace is absolutely free to the ungodly and the helpless. And everybody here in this story is ungodly and helpless. But Jesus Christ came into the world for people like that. And that really is the sixth and the final message of the parable. We come back to the heart of it. God rejoices over every sinner who repents. God rejoices. He doesn't rejoice in our sin. He doesn't rejoice in our wickedness. He doesn't love sinners as sinners. He rejoices in their rescue, in their repentance, in their return, in their coming home. Whether we are prodigal or Pharisee, God rejoices when we come home to him. And he desires us to come home to him. That's the real point. It's not about the natural love of a father for his son. It's about the relief and thankfulness and joy of a father on the return of his lost son. Here is prodigal love for prodigal sons. Here is prodigal love for Pharisees. If only they would return too. So the two lessons right at the conclusion of this sermon this morning, the two lessons for us are these. First of all, God's love is for lost sinners. And we are lost, but Jesus came to find us, to bring us home, to live a life we could not live, to die a death we deserve to die, to bear the anger of a God against whom we have sinned, to suffer something of the awful, dreadful reality of hell for us. And as he suffered that and knew the darkness of dereliction, never did the Father love him more. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, self-righteous sinners and prodigal sinners. And that's the marvel of the gospel. There's nothing like it. And the more we know of him, the less surprised we are by this, because it's entirely consistent with his character. Do you remember how the hymn puts it? That he should leave his place on high and come for sinful men to die. You count it strange? So do not I, since I have known my Savior. Oh, there's nothing strange about this, since I've come to know him. There are two verses in that hymn that we don't sing. No, had there been in all this wide, wide world no other soul beside but only mine, then he had died that he might be my Savior. Then had he left his Father's throne, the joy untold, the love unknown, and for that soul had given his own that he might be my Savior. It's a pity they omitted those verses. And oh, that he fulfilled may see the travail of his soul in me, and with his work contented be as I with my dear Savior. When you know Christ as your Lord and Redeemer, when you know the love of God the Father, you cannot help but love him and praise him and worship him and honor him. That's the first. And the second is that we really need to become like him. We need to have a concern for people like the tax collectors and the publicans and like the Pharisees and the scribes. God's love was for them, and we are meant to be people who also love them. And if we've been in either of those positions, we will know what it is to be loved. The Apostle Paul was in the position of the second group, the scribes and the Pharisees, and he could not get over God's love for him and Christ's death for him. In fact, he can't get over it even today. But the implication of it is that we need to be like that. I may have mentioned before, forgive me if I have, the story of Matthews of Iweni, preaching in a church not all that far from where he lived, but he couldn't get home for the night, so he stayed with the secretary. And the secretary had a erring son who wanted to come home because he was sorry for his waywardness. But the father wouldn't have him home because he'd hurt him so much. And Matthews of Iweni knew that. So as they sat before the fire, before going to bed, the secretary said to Matthews, "Well, Mr. Matthews, please read us a passage and then pray and we'll go to bed." So Matthews of Iweni took this story and he came to this particular part in the story. And when the father saw his son a great way off, he went indoors, he shut the door, he told everybody on no account to receive him back because he'd been so hurt and offended by his behavior. And when the son came to the door, he refused to answer it. "Oh," said the secretary, "Mr. Matthews, that's not in my Bible." "Yes, it is," he said. "It's in your Bible." It was in his heart, this unforgiving spirit. That's iniquitous. An unforgiving spirit. If God has forgiven us so much, why can't we forgive one another? There's a very powerful message here for us. The generous love of a gracious God is meant to be shown in our lives as we show our love and our willingness to receive all who will truly repent. Of course, repentance is essential in true forgiveness. But where there is true repentance, thank God, there is true forgiveness. That's the gospel message. It's the heart of the cross, and we praise God for it.